the Spirit of God that gives comfort and assurance and peace, that your sins are forgiven, that when this life is over, heaven will be your home. And you need to be saved. You need to be born again. You need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior to experience that peace and have the comfort of the Spirit of God. And it's not something that I can even testify in words necessarily to help you understand. It's definitely a personal experience that if you're saved and you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you understand it. You understand what I'm speaking of. You understand the message of that song because you've experienced personally what God can and will do. And so the truth of the matter is, to have that, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be saved. You need to be forgiven of your sin. And we're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin with our message this morning. Father, we thank you for the peace of God that comes in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you for your Holy Spirit, Father, that gives direction, Father, that gives guidance, brings conviction, Father, that brings also peace and assurance that we are the sons of God. And Father, we're so thankful for that today. And Father, we pray that you'd speak to hearts as we open up the Word of God, that you'd have your will, your way in each life. And Father, that you draw all men to the Lord Jesus Christ as we desire to lift him up today. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn over to Mark, please. Mark chapter 11. And if you have been visiting for some time, certainly are those of you who are regular church members are very familiar with our study in Mark here. But if you have been visiting with us for some time, you'd also recognize the fact that we're going through the book of Mark here. And we're in chapter 11, continue on with our series here in the life of Jesus Christ through the eyes of Mark and his gospel. And we're looking at the life of Christ and how he impacted people, how he impacted the world around him, how he still influences this world even today. And we come to chapter 11, and it's really a pivotal point in the book of Mark, actually. And we're going to find here, as we read these verses, we're going to look at verses 1 through 11, by the way, we're going to find here that Jesus is on the Mount of Olives overlooking Jerusalem. And there's a lot of really good truth here this morning that we're going to uncover, but I'll explain to you in just a little bit why this is a pivotal point in the book of Mark. Let's begin in verse 1 and read down through verse 11. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees, and strawed them in the way. And they that went before, and they that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David, that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem, into the temple, and when he had looked round about on all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. And so I mentioned already that this is a pivotal point in the book of Mark, and Jesus is here on the Mount of Olives overlooking the city of Jerusalem. He's been here many times at this very spot, no doubt. He's seen the city before him, standing up there on the Mount of Olives. He's been down in the city below many times in Jerusalem. And when he descends down from the Mount of Olives on this day, there's going to be some things that are set in motion, certain events that are going to be set in motion that are going to climax with his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. It was this very morning, as we read here in this portion of Scripture, this very morning, that Jesus fulfilled prophecy concerning himself. Ancient prophecy that the prophet Zechariah gave. I want you to look in Zechariah chapter 9. Hold your place here in Mark and go over to the book of Zechariah. And I want you to look in chapter 9. Zechariah comes right before Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament, in case you are having a hard time finding it. Sometimes those minor prophets and are hard to locate in your Bible. So Zechariah chapter 9, in verse 9, the Bible says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." And here is a prophecy concerning the Messiah, which Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and he's fulfilling this prophecy this very day. And so we read in this story how he tells his disciples to go into the city. You're going to find this little colt. I want you to loose him, and I want you to bring him to me. And maybe they didn't understand, and the Bible actually says that they didn't understand exactly what this was all about until later on. But they didn't understand exactly what this was for, but Jesus was about to fulfill prophecy concerning himself on this occasion. And the primary emphasis of this passage, our Mark text, go back over there. The primary emphasis of this passage is really the revelation of Jesus to the nation of Israel, that he is their long-awaited Messiah, that he is their king. And if you notice in that prophecy in Zechariah, he said, "Rejoice, O Jerusalem, thy king cometh unto thee." Many people rejoiced in the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read there in Mark chapter 11 here in verses 7 and following, when they brought the colt to him, verse 8 says, "Many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." There are many who rejoiced in the appearance of the Lord. But the leaders, the religious leaders of Israel, rejected him. And before the next Sabbath day would come, Jesus will have been crucified, and he'll have been rejected as their king. John chapter 1, hold your place here, look over in John chapter 1. Verse 11, verse 10 says, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own," those are the Jews, "and his own received him not." All of these things would be fulfilled. And before, like I said, before the next Sabbath day would come, Jesus will have been crucified and put to death. But the teaching in this passage here is very glorious. There's a lot of really great truth for us to uncover here today. And we think about this whole situation, and we realize that this is actually setting in motion the last week of the Lord Jesus Christ's life and his ministry here on this earth. And before the sun rises on the next Sunday morning, Jesus will have conquered death. He'll have conquered hell. He'll have conquered the grave by resurrecting from the dead. And so the events of this day, the things that we're reading about here, mark the beginning of what has been called the Lord's Passion Week. Maybe you've heard that phrase before. Basically speaking of the last week of his earthly life and ministry. And what we see from this point forward in the book of Mark, that all of the rest of the chapters of the book of Mark, everything that we read about from here, from this point forward, happens either in or right around Jerusalem. And up to this point in the life of Jesus Christ, in the ministry of Jesus Christ, he's often told people, "Be quiet. Don't go and spread the things that I've done for you, the healings and all of and the miracles. Don't go and spread this about. Just be quiet about all of this." Often he said that to people. In Mark chapter 7, Mark chapter 8, we see when Jesus cast out the demon of the demoniac of Gadara. He told him to go and tell his family. But many other times, Jesus said, don't tell anybody. And what did they do? They often went and told people. They couldn't keep it quiet. But now, there's a change in the strategy. There's a change in the direction. Because today, Jesus begins to draw attention to himself. Why? He does this because he's about to fulfill prophecy concerning the Messiah. And he does so because he is presenting himself to the nation of Israel as their king. And I want us to examine this passage just for a few minutes, because I believe there's some real valuable and precious truth here that we can glean from this very moment in the Savior's life. And I want to borrow the title for the message this morning from Zechariah's prophecy, Behold, Thy King Cometh Unto Thee. And there are three things that we're going to see this morning: the person of this king, the presentation of this king, and then the purpose of this king. And it's all going to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, I want you to note with me in verses 1 through 6, the person of this king. Go back with me there in chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. And I want you to get the story here and kind of play this out in your mind as we're reading, all right? So you get the picture of what's happening. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him, and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him thither. And they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door without a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. I want you to note with me the person of this king. So as we watch the Lord in action here, we get to catch a little bit of a glimpse of the Lord's glory. Imagine the scene here, if you will, all right? Say it's early in the morning, and Jesus is making preparation to go down into Jerusalem, and he's moving through these two little villages. The Bible says that they were in Bethphage and Bethany. So he's moving through these two little villages that are near the top of the Mount of Olives. Bethphage means the house of unripe figs, and Bethany means the house of dates, all right? And so you kind of get an idea of what the landscape might have been like, you know, with dates and fig trees all around and so on. And Jesus had some very dear friends there at Bethany, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And he was staying with them the last days of his life here on earth. In fact, we don't read about it here, but Jesus had just performed one of his most outstanding miracles in raising Lazarus from the dead. You can read about it in John chapter 11. And so Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, and he's staying with Mary and Martha and Lazarus during this time period. And so Jesus stands on the top of the Mount of Olives. He's preparing to go down into the city below. And from the top of that mountain, which I did some research on the elevation of that, and it's about 2,600 feet above sea level, Jesus could look down and he could see this city laid out before him. Now keep in mind that these events occurred during the week that was leading up to the Passover, which was a major Jewish celebration and holiday. Now history tells us that probably about this time, the city of Jerusalem had a population of around 80,000 people. But during the Passover week, millions of people would work their way to the city of Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Millions of people would come expecting and wanting to see God do something as they fulfilled their duty in celebrating the Passover. They came with anticipation. looking for God to do something while they were there. But the truth of the matter is, God would do his greatest work of all during that Passover week, but most people would completely miss it. Because during that week, the Lamb of God would be slain for the sins of the whole world. Jesus chose this moment to reveal himself to the nation of Israel, that he is their Messiah. He chose this moment to let Israel know that he is their king. Their king had arrived. I want you to notice how he reveals himself in these verses. First of all, note with me his personality. The context here is that Jesus sends two of his disciples to a village to get this young colt. And he tells them exactly where they will find it and what the people standing around will say when they go to loose him. All right, you understand that? You follow that? Jesus said, go into the city. You're going to find this colt. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to loose him. And all those people are standing around there. If anybody says something to you about it, this is what I want you to say. All right? And so then he gives them these details and he sends them on their way. He gives them some details about the animal itself. And so when his disciples go to complete their assignment, they find everything just exactly as Jesus said it would be. And let me bring a question to my mind. How did Jesus know this? How did he know exactly what would happen? We're talking about his person, his personality here. Well, these events simply remind us that Jesus Christ is God himself. He's God in the flesh, that he's in control of all things, that he knows all things, the beginning from the end. He knew what would happen because he's God himself. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 46. Hold your place here. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9, beginning in verse 9. Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 9. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will also do it. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place my salvation in Zion for Israel my glory. God says, look, there's no one like me. I am the one true God. I created all things. I have purposes. I will perform them. He says, even creation, even nature performs my purpose at my counsel and at my will. Even men do as I command. And you know that thought, we're talking about his personality, the person of this king. The thought that God is in control encourages me. You know why? Because we live in a sin-sick world. We live in a world that's full of turmoil, a world that's full of chaos. And you know, it causes fear in the hearts and minds of people even to look around at what's happening in our world, what's happening in the Middle East, what's happening in our country. And we look at these things and we say, what's going on? This world is a mess. This world's about to explode. And if I didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior, if I didn't know that God was in control of all things, I probably would live in fear. But it encourages me to know that my God is in control. It encourages me to know that God has promises towards me, that he's going to care for me because I'm his child. That's an encouragement to me. These verses here that we're talking about prove that Jesus Christ is God. Let me make this application. Which two disciples went after the donkey? Jesus sent two of his disciples. Which two? Well, the Bible doesn't say. And you know, the point is that it doesn't really matter which two went. It doesn't matter as long as the Lord is glorified. He's the one who's in control. He's the one who needs to be exalted. Let me make this application for saints of God today. I wonder if those two men complained about their assignment. You know, maybe it was something like, man, can you believe that? After all we've done for the Lord, after all we've done for Jesus, He picks us to do this dirty assignment. But you know, maybe they didn't act like that. Maybe they didn't. I'm just speculating here. But that is so often the case with servants of the Lord, people who say they love God. Maybe these disciples didn't realize exactly what was happening, but what they didn't realize as well was that they were instruments that God would use to fulfill prophecy. They were doing something far bigger than themselves, something far bigger than what they could see. And so often that is the case. When it comes to our service to the Lord as saints of God, when we're involved in the Lord's work, we're involved in something far bigger than ourselves. And it really shouldn't matter what the Lord asks us to do as long as He is glorified. We see His person here, that He is God Himself, but we also see a demonstration of His power back here in our text. A demonstration of His power. These verses demonstrate the power and authority of the Lord. Notice what He says here in verse 3. If any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway He will send him hither. Say ye that the Lord hath need of him. Jesus called Himself Lord in this verse of Scripture. Do you notice that? He calls Himself Lord. That's a statement of His authority, a statement of His power. And let me make this application. I would say to you this morning and remind you that He is still Lord today. You know what Lord means? It means Master. He still possesses all authority. He still possesses all power. And whether men want to recognize Him or bow to Him or not, He is still God. He is still the same God, full of power and full of authority. There's going to come a day. There's going to come a day when all men will recognize Him as God. There's going to come a day when all men will bow to His authority and His power. You know, man wants to uplift himself. Man wants to exalt himself. Man wants to deify himself. We are the top of the food chain. That's what our culture believes. And we've evolved, you know, to the top of the food chain. We are the finality. I can control my own life. I can control my own destiny. That is the thought and the mantra of our culture today. And whether men want to recognize Him or not, He is God and He is all-powerful. And one day every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord of all. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 in verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, this is Jesus, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. The Bible says that God hath given Him a name, the name of Jesus. It's exalted above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess Him as Lord. There's going to come a day. You might be here this morning, and you might think that you're in control of your own life. You might think that you have ambitions, you have plans. You might think that, oh, who's this God that I should bow to him. I'm in control of my own life. No, you're not. No, you're not. Don't even think for a second that you are. Listen, without the goodness of God, you wouldn't have air to breathe. Without the goodness of God, you wouldn't be able to have the strength to get out of bed in the morning. Without the goodness of God, you wouldn't have strength to work. You would have nothing. And you know what? One thing is very certain. There is one thing that man will never, ever be able to control. That's the time when he passes from this life. Nobody has power over death. We don't have power over anything. God is the one who's in control. And listen, you might be here this morning and you might think that you're in control of your own life, but there's coming a day when you will bow before God and every knee will bow and confess that he's Lord. Why not do it today willingly? Why not yield to God today willingly when bowing to Jesus Christ can result in your salvation? Because all of those who are forced to recognize him as God, it's going to be too late for them. But today, you can humble yourself before God. Today, you can bow before him as Lord, as King, and it will result in your salvation. We see the person of this King, that he's powerful, that he's God, that he's all-knowing. And I want you to notice with me back there in our text, the second point, the presentation of this king, verses 7 through 10. Verses 7 through 10, they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed behind cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Here's the presentation of this king. So we're allowed to see the person of this king, that he's the Lord, that he's God, that he's all powerful, that he has all authority. But we also see the presentation here. The disciples, they go and get this colt. They return to Jesus. They put their outer garments over this beast in place of a saddle. And so Jesus then climbs on this donkey's back and starts down the mountain. The king of Israel is about to present himself to the nation. How do we see him presented here? First of all, we see that he is the lowly one. I mentioned this earlier. Jesus is fulfilling prophecy here concerning himself. In Zechariah 9 and verse 9, we read part of that prophecy that says the Messiah would be lowly. Go back there and just look at it with me real quick to refresh your memory. Zechariah, I'll just go ahead and read it if you're not there. Chapter 9 and verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. This king is presented as the lowly one. And that's what we see here. He was a humble man on the back of a humble beast, making a humble declaration of his identity. We read in Philippians chapter 2 that God hath given him a name that's above every name and exalted him, and every knee should bow before him. Right before that, in verses 5 through 8, in fact, I want you to go over there and look at it with me. Go back to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He's presented here as the lowly one, the humble one. He humbled himself. He left heaven's glory to come to this earth, humbling himself so that you and I might be saved. But imagine this procession here. Jesus is on this donkey. He's surrounded by throngs of people, common people. And I was doing some reading about this, and one of the writers that I was reading said it was the procession of paupers. Common people surrounding the Lord Jesus Christ. These people are waving palm branches and putting palm branches down in the way as Jesus rides on the back of this humble beast. Instead of a saddle, he's sitting on clothes. Instead of riding a stallion, he's riding a donkey. And he's surrounded by this rabble of people, not strong soldiers. And here's this parade of common people ushering in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can imagine that the Roman soldiers who were there that day watching this procession, they must have been laughing. They must have been mocking. Look at this parade. Look at these common people. You know, who is this king? The king of the Jews. Soldiers in that day, when they would witness a parade like that, it was called a Roman triumphus. And in those great celebrations, victorious Roman generals would return from the battlefield, and what they would do is they would parade the spoils of war before the city. Defeated kings, defeated soldiers would be paraded through the town. And the victorious army would walk past these cheering crowds, and these generals would be riding in the finest chariots, being pulled by the finest horses. Thousands would cheer, and Rome would vibrate with the cheers of the people praising the Caesar and the Roman gods. This must have appeared to be a joke to everybody who saw it. But I want you to notice the crowd that was there. Who is there as the people put the palm branches down and wave palm branches before Jesus, paving the road with their clothing and so on? What kind of people were there? Well, Mark doesn't tell us exactly, but if we look over in a parallel passage in the book of Luke, we see a little bit more information of maybe some more details of what happened that day. In Luke chapter 19, in verse 37, this is the same scenario, same occurrence, same happening. In verse 37, and when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Which people were there? What kind of people were there? What kind of people were the ones who were parading him in and rejoicing? The people who had seen him do mighty works. I would imagine that blind Bartimaeus was there. We just talked about him last week. God restored his sight. I would imagine that Zacchaeus was there. Zacchaeus was the tax collector who would rob people. And Jesus said, come down, I'm going to your house. And Zacchaeus was restored and he was saved and his life was changed. I would imagine that somebody like Lazarus was there who had just been raised from the dead. How many others who were sick and who were lame had been healed were all there. People who had seen him do mighty works. The crowd was full of people that he had healed, people that he had delivered and ministered to. Those were the ones that were praising him. He's also presented as the lofty one. As this crowd descends down the slopes of the Mount of Olives, the people are praising the Lord. And verses 9 and 10 of our text tell us what they were saying. The presentation of this king is the lofty one. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Here's what they were saying. They were saying, Hosanna. You know what that word means? It means save. It means saved now. It was a cry for the Messiah to deliver his people. And it had come into a shout of praise, similar to, you know, how we would say, hallelujah. The people were praising the name of their king, just as the psalmist predicted that they would. The Bible prophesies concerning this back in Psalm 118. Psalm 118 and verse 25. And for the sake of time, I'll just read it if you're not there. Verse 25 and 26. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord, O Lord. I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed is he, or blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. They're using the word, the psalmist says, save now. It's the same word, Hosanna. That means save now. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. The people are exalting Jesus as their king, and they're right on the money. Now, Mark doesn't relate this, but Luke does. Luke tells us that the Pharisees are so upset about all the people praising Jesus in this demonstration, then they tell Jesus to tell his followers, you know, keep them quiet. Tell them to stop. Tell them to keep it down. And you know what Jesus says to those Pharisees? He says, if you try to stop them, even the very rocks will cry out and praise unto the Lord. My point is, prophecy is being fulfilled, and Jesus will have his praise here on this earth. But let me just say this to you this morning. As long as saved sinners are here on this earth, there's going to be some who praise him. He's worthy to receive our praise. He's worthy for us to give him honor. We're commanded to praise him. We have every reason to praise him. If you're here this morning and you're saved, you have every reason to praise the Lord. He's still the lofty one, and he's worthy to be praised. And listen, shame on us if we can't find something to praise the name of the Lord for. Shame on us if we can't find the courage to proclaim the name of the Lord to people who are lost in this world. He's worthy to be praised, especially in his church. Amen? Look at verse 11, the last thing here. Verse 11, we see the presentation of this king, but I also want you to notice the purpose of the king. In verse 11, and Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out of Bethany with the 12. Jesus went through this procession. Listen, he went through all of this to fulfill the word of God, but he had another purpose in what he was doing. In fact, he had a double purpose. I want you to look with me at what he did. The first thing is that he examined the city. Now, Mark doesn't mention this, but Luke does. And so let's go back over to Luke. Luke chapter 19. We were there already. And I want you to notice this here. Luke chapter 19 and verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Here we see that Jesus comes down out of the Mount of Olives. He's riding on this donkey. And the first thing that he does is he overlooks this city. And the Bible says there in verse 41 that he beheld the city and he wept over it. Why? He wept over it because they didn't understand what opportunity that they had. Here is their king being presented before them. Here he is walking among them. Here he is performing miracle after miracle. He's drawing attention to himself, saying, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. You can have life through me. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What great opportunity they had. But they rejected their king. And he's looking at this city and he weeps over it because he sees their future. He sees their future because of their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Roman armies would come one very, very soon. Within 40 years or so from that time, the Roman armies would besiege that city. History tells us that over 30,000 Jews would be crucified by these legions who marched toward the city. History tells us that the Jews were crucified and they were used as torches. They were crucified and put up on these poles, and they were lit on fire and used as lamps lining the roadways. Jesus saw their future, and he said, "The days are coming for you when those that hate you are going to lay you even with the ground and your children inside of you." And he said, there's not going to be one stone upon another that's left unturned. It's going to be turned to rubble. He knew that the city would be besieged. They would hold out for months while the people succumbed. Thousands would die of disease and starvation. Jesus knew, as he saw their future, that the Romans would conquer that city and the temple would be destroyed and the city would be completely demolished. He knew that those people would be scattered to the four winds of the earth. He knew all of these things and a whole lot more. And Jesus beheld the city and he wept over it. Get the image in your mind here, all right? These people are shouting, they're dancing, they're singing, they're praising God, they're praising the Lord Jesus Christ, they're excited about what is taking place, but Jesus isn't. He's a man of a broken heart. He knows that Israel is going to reject him, that they wouldn't receive him. He knows that they're going to crucify him. He knows that they are slated for God's judgment. In the midst of all their jubilation, he weeps. Let me make this application. Have you ever wondered, for the saint of God, there's two applications here actually. For the saint of God, have you ever wondered what Jesus sees when he looks at our town? You know, we might see people of a good heart. There are good-hearted people around here. Some religious people. But a whole bunch of people who don't care for the things of God too. We might see friends, we might see neighbors, we might see co-workers. But what does Jesus see? He sees people who are suffering. He sees people who are lost. He sees people who are going to a devil's hell without the gospel of Jesus Christ. My friend, you and I need to see our town like Jesus sees it. And if we did, I think we'd be a whole lot more motivated to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who need the Lord. How do you see people in this town? But here's another application. How does Jesus see you personally this morning? You know what? If you're here this morning and you're not saved, Jesus is weeping over you. Just like he stood and overlooked the city of Jerusalem and he wept over it because he saw what their future was because of their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. How does he see you this morning? If you're not saved, he's weeping over you. Why? Because of the opportunity that has been given to you. Those who continue to reject him by not yielding to him in salvation are going to be and end up just like Jerusalem, destroyed. And my friend, if you don't yield to God's call of salvation today, you can't be saved, and you're going to face God's judgment. How does he see your heart? How does he see you? The second thing in his purpose was not only to examine the city, but to examine the temple. We see that in our text there in verse 11, that he went into, as he entered into Jerusalem, he went into the temple. And when he looked round about upon all things, and now the even was come, he went out of Bethany with the 12. The last thing that Jesus did on that day was to visit the temple. He took the time to look at all things. What did he see? He saw the busyness going on. He saw it all. But what you notice is that the people didn't see him. Oh, they saw him physically, but they didn't really see him as their king. And they didn't know that their king had entered the temple. They knew nothing of it. That the Lord of glory had visited his house, and they were completely ignorant of his presence. Now, Mark doesn't tell us this, but Matthew and Luke both do, that when Jesus went into the temple, you know what he found? He found money changers. He found people doing business. He found people making profit and merchandise off the things of God. And this is when Jesus went in and he cleansed the temple. He cast over the tables and he threw out the money changers. And he said, "You've made the house of God a den of thieves." He saw that they had no place for him in their temple. Let me make this application in closing. What does Jesus Christ see in the temple of your heart today? Does he see his face reflecting back at him? Does he see a heart filled with love for him? Ask yourself the question. Examine your own life. When he looks into your heart today, what does he see? Does he see somebody who loves him with all their heart, who's devoted to him? Or does he see somebody who's lost, who's without Christ? Does he see somebody whose heart is not right, that it's not well in their heart? The big question is, what is the condition of your temple, the condition of your heart? And the other big question is, do you see him? These people who are in the temple, they did not recognize him as their king. How many are here today who are in that same condition? You've never been saved. You don't recognize Jesus Christ as your king, as your master. Zechariah told us in Zechariah 9 that the nation of Israel should have been ready. He said, "Behold, thy king cometh unto thee." That was written in the scriptures. He came to them. They were unprepared for his coming. Oh, a few received him, but as a whole, the nation rejected him. And they turned him away and they crucified him. In closing, let me say this. The king is passing by right now. Right now. He's here to receive those who will come to him in faith. He's here to restore those who will come to him in faith. He's here to refresh those who are weary, who will come to him in faith. He's here to revive those who are hungry, if you'll just come to him in faith. He's here for you. The question is, what will you do with him? I'm going to challenge you this morning. If you're not saved, if you've never been born again, if you've never repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus Christ, you abide under the condemnation of God. But you don't have to. And if you were to leave this life even today, listen, if you were to go out into eternity today, for all eternity, you'd experience the judgment of God in hell. But he's here. He's wanting, he's calling you to come to him today. What will you do with this King, the Lord Jesus Christ? May we acknowledge his presence. May we glorify him today. If you're a child of God, glorify him today. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that it would, the truth of this passage of Scripture would come across, even though there are feeble attempts and frail attempts proclaiming the message. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would accomplish that very thing in each heart, that we'd understand, Lord, that you have provided such great opportunity for each and every one to receive the forgiveness of sins. And it's our duty and our job to recognize you as King. It's our job to bow before you. Father, I know that there are some in this room today who've never been saved from their sin. They've never repented and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what opportunity they have. The King is passing by. Father, I pray, Lord, that each heart would be soft and tender to the Spirit of God and the conviction of the Lord today. And as you call, Father, I pray that people would respond. For the saints of God here today, Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Father, to ever be growing in our relationship with you, to exalt you, to magnify you in our life to this world, this lost world who needs Jesus Christ. Father, whatever your will is today, Father, may you accomplish it in each heart. In Jesus' name, amen.